You've got questions, we've got answers. Today on Grace and Focus, we're going to talk about tithing and fallen angels. It's going to be interesting, so stay tuned. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is, as I said, Grace in Focus. We're currently answering questions from listeners just like you, and you can send your question in through email at radio@faithalone.org. Today's discussion is incredibly interesting, so we're going to jump right to it with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions, these amazing, interesting questions. I mean, listen, it's almost as if Bob and I record two shows because we basically just discuss the questions first. Then we just get so into it, we're like, we got to record this.
And this is a tough question because they're getting into angels and fallen angels and intermarrying with women. And
very, very tough questions. But here, before we do that one, here's
okay,
a softball.
Okay, you got another one?
Here's a softball.
Give me
question,
the softball
just
first.
To introduce. This is from Russell, and Russell asks, what is your position on tithing? In my opinion, it reflects an improper understanding of the biblical concept of law. So what is tithing? Tithing is a Baptist idea that you're supposed to take 10% of what you earn and give it to the church.
Right. Now, it's also, of course, in the Old Testament, tithing was commanded, but there are many things that people today who practice tithing don't know about the Old Testament.
Right. I would say there's no such thing as tithing in the Old Testament. But there's different types of giving, and sometimes it involved 10% of something.
Well, one thing that people don't recognize is that when Israel was a sovereign nation, what they gave, and they had two different tithes every year and a third tithe every third year, but that was part of their taxation.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this was not just money that went for the temple. They were to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse for the temple, but they had other tithes they had to give. And it ended up about 23% of their income went in tithes. But as you say, there were offerings on top of that.
So the tithes, first of all, you just said you bring it into the storehouse because the tithes had to do, if you were a farmer and you were growing grain, you tithed.
Right. Those tithes were grains. If you didn't have grain, you'd have to buy grain to bring it to the storehouse at the temple or give money what they would buy the grain with. But they kept grain in the storehouse in the temple.
And
a lot of people say, well, the church today is the storehouse.
Right, yeah, bringing it to the storehouse.
Yeah, well, that's kind of, I think, wishful thinking. But the thing about it is, in the New Testament, if we found in the New Testament there was a command to give one or two tithes a year, then the issue would be settled, right?
Right.
But in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul talks extensively for two whole chapters about giving, he never once mentions tithing. And in fact, he says, give as the Lord prospers you. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver, someone who delights in giving. And so if we were supposed to give some certain percentage as kind of a minimum, well, we would see it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, or we would see it in the epistles somewhere, but we don't see it anywhere. And so I like to say that, look, if you want to start at 10%, that's certainly fine, but you're not sinning if you give some other number.
And that's got to be a personal goal. That can't be a rule that you impose on the church.
Absolutely. And here's part of the problem. Remember Jesus said that the Pharisees and the scribes had this rule that said, if you dedicate money to the Lord's work, then it was korban. It was a gift of God. And then if you had aging parents, you didn't have to help your aging parents because you'd already dedicated the money. He says, you're violating the word of God with your tradition. The point is, let's say, Sean, that your dad was in a situation where he needed so much money that it would gobble up all of the money you give for giving and then some. It would be sinful, in my opinion, on your part not to help your father, if you could, and there was no other means to help him, because you're saying, well, wait a minute, I have to give so much money to this ministry and this church and this and that and the other. If your commitment to your aging parents is such that it eats into your giving, well, Jesus made it clear that's what you're to do. And
right.
If it took all of your extraneous money, even if it meant, okay, now we're not going to be going on any vacations, we're now not going to be going out to eat, we've got to do all this to take care of mom or dad or mom and dad.
Right.
That's the godly approach. So tithing, sure. If a person wants to give 10%, I don't get really bent out of shape about it because it's not a big deal, but I agree with the basic question that it's basically legalistic.
Yeah, it's misapplying Old Testament law to the church when it's not even what the Old Testament law teaches, and it's not anything that was ever put upon the church by the apostles. The apostles never taught this.
But I'll tell you what, if you really want to get legalistic about it, try what the Latter-day Saints do. If you're a Latter-day Saint, then they get all your tax returns and they get your info on how much money you make.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you don't give 10%, you're not a Mormon in good standing and you can't be married in the local facility, the local temple, or the temple in Salt Lake City. You can't be married there.
Well, tell me what you think about this, Bob. If someone wanted to know, we've talked a little bit about what the Christian rule or principle of giving is. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 9, and let me just read this. Starting at verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's the verse that you quoted earlier.
Right.
So let that be kind of your motivation for giving to your local church, first of all, and to ministries that you appreciate, such as, you know, maybe us. Give cheerfully. Give as you're able. God does promise here, you know, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But that's not a financial promise, though, by the way. I think a lot of prosperity preachers say, listen, if you give me $10, you're going to get $100 back. That's not what Paul is talking about.
No, if you give $100 to a church or a ministry that's accurately proclaiming the word of God, then you're going to reap spiritual benefit now and at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
But it doesn't necessarily mean you'll be better off financially. In fact, almost certainly it means you're going to be out $10.
Right, absolutely. Because actually one of the principles of eternal rewards that people don't realize is that if you are partnering with a ministry, you are sharing in whatever eternal rewards that ministry is getting.
That's exactly right. And so one of the things I might point out, giving is part of a whole life. It's not just some separate area. And so it seems to me if you don't prioritize your spending, you're going to end up wasting a lot of the resources that God gives you on things that really don't have eternal value. Remember Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in or steal. So we need to cut down on things like how many houses we need or how fancy our house has to be or how many cars we have or how fancy our cars are or how fancy our vacations are. All those things, if we can cut down on those things, it gives us more money to lay up treasure in heaven with.
Right.
And so I look at it like, what did you say? He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly?
Yeah.
So it's kind of like you're investing in the spiritual stock market.
Well, Jesus says lay up treasure in heaven.
Right.
I mean, that's his teaching.
Right.
How do you lay up treasure in heaven? By maybe having to spend some coin on earth.
Exactly. But now you're going to the tough question. We don't have time.
We don't really have time for this tough question. I wonder if we can...
I can roll into a little bit.
Do you think you can roll into a little bit?
All right.
This will maybe be a teaser for the next episode. This is a bizarre... Well, it's not a bizarre... It is a bizarre question.
Right.
A lot of people hearing this for the first time are going to be like, what on earth is
going
on?
They may come back for tomorrow, though.
That's right. So this is from Chad, and Chad says, please help me understand the two statements below. Do you have articles or verses to support Bob's conclusions? And the two statements are these. God no longer allows fallen angels to have sexual relations with women, and God no longer allows demons to possess humans either, though that is another message. All right, so in, 2 minutes, what is all this business about fallen angels having sexual relations with women? What?
Okay, I can summarize. In Genesis 6, around verses 1 through 9, we read that the sons of God intermarried with the daughters of men. There are different views on what that means, but the most likely conclusion, which I think is a certainty, is that God allowed fallen angels to have offspring with women, and the offspring were a kind of a human-angelic hybrid. And they were super powerful and super strong.
Right, they're called the Nephilim.
The Nephilim. And that's probably where some of the stories like Hercules and things like that came. In any regard, they all died in the flood. Genesis 6 through 9 deals with the flood, and the flood came about because of that incident. And if you read in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that because of that incident of sexual immorality, now the fallen angels who were guilty of that, they're now being held in torment in the abyss.
In Tartarus, I guess it's called.
Yeah.
2 Peter.
Yeah.
So those guys are in Tartarus, and the spirits of the Nephilim are probably the demons that we see in the New Testament.
They probably are, because they appear to be like hermit crabs. You know, they're disembodied spirits that are looking for some kind of a body, whereas fallen angels don't need a body to possess. So it would seem to me that that's what's going on. In terms of the question about
so that's the second statement. So God no longer allows demons to possess humans either.
And we'll get to that tomorrow. But what I would suggest there is when we look later in the New Testament, we're going to see there's no hint that demon possession was going to be an ongoing problem. And secondly, there's also no hint that the women had to be on the lookout because fallen angels were going to be coming after them.
So part of the question is, you know, why hasn't this fallen angel having babies with women happened again? And I guess part of the answer is, well, if it could have happened again, it probably would have happened again already. So something apparently changed.
That's right. And when we talk about tomorrow, I will admit this is speculation, because I can't point to what the guy wants. I can't point to this particular verse absolutely says there is no possibility that fallen angels could have offspring with women again. But it seems the reasonable conclusion. Same thing with demon possession, although I think there are verses that suggest demon possession is not possible. Let's get it tomorrow.
All right. Well, tune in tomorrow for a further discussion about those kind of interesting, somewhat speculative biblical questions. If you like speculating about the Bible, certainly you want to tune into our show. Listen to previous episodes on iTunes. Just look for Grace in Focus, and be sure to go to our website, faithalone.org, and sign up for a free subscription to Grace in Focus magazine. We'll see you next time.
See you next time.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated, because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit more about fallen angels, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.